I want to get right to my assignment today. I've been told that Pastor Mark does not pay for overtime, so I'm looking for a clock, trying to make sure I stay on time schedule. For you that are my age, that remember a lady named Elizabeth Taylor, I'll tell you the same thing she told her seventh husband: I won't keep you long, okay? Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. I want you to see this one verse today. I want to talk to you about hope. It's a cure for a sick heart today. And this is something the Lord has stirred in my heart the last two or three weeks. I want you to see verse 12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I use this verse as a text in February of 1986. And to the best of my memory, I have not taken this verse as a text since then, 33 years ago, until two or three weeks ago, the Lord began to stir in my heart the importance of hope. And when you see the biblical reference to hope, it's different from the way we use the word hope in our everyday conversation. We talk about, I hope it'll be a pretty day, or I wish it would rain, and we use the word hope as a synonym for wish. And in the biblical realm, hoping and wishing are not synonymous words. In so many places that I go, so many lives I encounter, the ache of the heart is for hope. And I notice in our worship today that every song was so uplifted. God's grace, talking about the goodness of God, the grace of God. I believe that's why you're here this morning, because you're drawn to something that lifts up, that brings hope. And so when I realized that a biblical definition of hope is a certain, confident expectation before, notice it's before that something comes, before you experience the thing you're hoped for. Hope is that excited condition before it happens. You see, anybody can have hope after the victory. After the victory comes, but when the circumstance around you is saying one thing, but scriptural hope is telling you something else. I don't know when it'll come. I don't know if it'll be next week. I don't know if it'll be next year. But there's something inside of me that is saying, God, I want to hope. I want to hope again. And I pray that in this next few moments that we can plant a seed in your heart to realize that hope, it deferred, makes the heart sick, but it's a tree of life when it begins to come forth. You see, hope is most important because the person in the room that has hope is going to be the most influential. When I want you to go look with me at a story in the book of Acts that you're very familiar with. But I know it's the Apostle Paul, when he was on his journey to Rome, and he encounters a shipwreck. And I want you to notice verse 20. It says, when there was neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, and all hope that, notice the word, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after a long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete. You know, I kind of like that, the way Paul was able to get in and said, you should have listened to me. Have you ever wanted to tell somebody, I told you so? I told you so. He said, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart. No, I want you to notice, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But Paul is saying there's hope. Now I want you to take heart, and there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart. Notice that term again. Take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as what it was told me. When you read verse 20, it says, all hope that we'd be saved was finally given up. That's when we get a sick heart. And then verse 22, he says, I urge you, take heart, brethren. There's not going to be any loss of life again, tells them again, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God. So why did they have a sick heart? It was because all hope was given up that they would ever be saved. So of 276 people that's on board that ship, who begins to have the most influence on that ship? Was it the captain? Was it the sailors? No, it's a prisoner that's on his way to Rome, but he's filled with hope. And who do they begin to listen to? It's a man that's saying, go ahead and eat your breakfast, boys, because I've heard from God, and you're not going to perish. We're going to make it. You see, I believe that when we begin to live in hope, there's something about church ought to be a house of hope. The world should see believers filled with hope. You should be the most hope-filled person in your school. You should be the most hope-filled person in your workplace. You should be the most hope-filled person in your community. Well, hope ought to be coming from the church, not from Austin, not from Washington, D.C., but hope coming out of the church saying, there is hope for this world. There is hope for this culture. There is hope for what's going on. I'm not going to be intimidated by the culture. I'm not going to be intimidated by what's going on because I believe God. I believe God that He has established His church. And on this rock, I'll build my church. And so the person that has the most the most hope will always have the most influence. It's very important that we never lose hope. I've been told, I haven't looked it up, but I've been told that the word heart is used over 800 times in the Bible. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not referring to this blood pump, but it's referring to our soul, our being, the core of who you are. You would not impress your spouse or the person special in your life if you told them, I love you with all my head. You see, it's your heart. It's the core of who you are. It's the core of your very being. So when Paul two times tells these men, as he's on this journey, he says, 275 men, take heart. Take heart, because you have a sick heart, that they because they lost all hope, and for many days they'd not seen the sun or stars, and there was a continuous, relentless storm going on for days. You see, hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's safe to say that every one of us in here have had a bad day at some time, and some of us have experienced a continuous bad days, maybe just a season of times when it didn't look like it was ever going to end. You see, the Sunday that I, 33 years ago, that I read this verse as a text, it was one of the most difficult times in my life. That week, Brenda and I had gone in, and Dr. Ronald Shacker there in Denison had told me, said, you have a brain tumor. It's in the orbit of your right eye, and it's pushing your right eye out. That's why you've lost your peripheral vision. That's why you're having the symptoms that you're having. He said the x-rays show it's fast growing, said it has your optic nerve bent like a horseshoe. I don't know how you're even able to see out of that. And so you see, the month before that, on January the 12th, our house had burned while I was preaching. You talk about preaching a barn burning sermon. I burned my house down while I'm preaching. And we didn't have anything but the clothes on our back. So the house burns in January. They tell me I have a brain tumor in February. And all the comforters of Job come around and let me know there must be sin in your life somewhere. And I told folks, I've been repenting of things I didn't even do. I tell you, when stuff starts happening to you repeatedly and all these things start going. But I know what it is to keep to know the struggle of keeping hope alive when you have bad reports and setbacks and disappointments can cause you to have a sick heart. You see, it's been said that a person can go 40 days without food, 3 days without water. You can go 3 minutes without air, but you can't live very long without hope. You're going to have hope. You see, hope is to our spirit what oxygen is to our bodies. We don't have enough, when we don't have enough oxygen, to breathe, we die. When we don't have hope, our spirit dies. Hope is essential to life. And so when you're struggling to hold on to hope, your heart begins to hurt. You begin to wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning with your heart, the core of your being is hurting. And you see, in this world, there seems to be a short supply of hope. It's easy to look around you and begin to see the condition of things around you, the natural circumstances, and begin to lose a lot of enthusiasm and energy for life, and you can go into a dangerous spiral into darkness and despair. But God wants you to, this morning, if you can get just the scent, everybody say scent, S-C-E-N-T. If you can get just a scent of home, of hope, that's what revives us and causes us to be blossoming again. When the Lord began to stir this message in my heart about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was driving up Interstate 35. I was on the way to Oklahoma City, and I was going through a park called Turner Falls. That's a very simple little park, but it's pretty special to me because this coming May the 10th, Brenda and I will be married 50 years, and we took a big honeymoon. We went to Turner Falls, and so for everybody else, it's just a little... little old park, but as I was driving through that park, I noticed the wildfires that they had in August of 2016. They began to burn over those Arbuckle Mountains, and they had just charred and turned everything black there in that over 1,200 acres. But 2.5 years later, you can see these trees, that the bushes, that they're dead. But I begin to notice that just the buds are coming back, the sprouts are coming back. It's like they were reaching out for rain. They were reaching out for new life. If you've ever seen an old tree stump, and that stump's in the ground and it looks dead, but when the rain begins to fall, new green shoots begin to start sprouting. And even though they look chopped down, the roots are grounded in the soil. When the water came, just the scent of water, just the scent of hope. Everybody notice, I'm going somewhere with this, the scent of hope. Now I want you to go back to look at Job with me. Job lost everything. Job felt like that tree that was cut down in the prime of life. There's nothing left but a stump. And even though Job felt that way, he did not lose hope. I want you to notice in Job chapter 14, verse 7, verse through 9, he describes this. He uses an illustration of how he felt. He said, at least there is hope, a tree. He's using a natural illustration. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and new shoots will not fail. The roots may grow old and the ground and the stump die in the soil, yet the scent, everybody say scent, the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. You see, life can be hard and it can be harsh at times, and you begin to feel like, I'm that old tree. I used to be a great, beautiful tree, but I've been cut down and now there's nothing left but a stump because of the illness, because of the disease, because of the loss of a loved one, because of abuse and divorce and bankruptcy and foreclosure and evictions. And we begin to feel like we've been cut down. There's nothing left but a stump. But if we can begin to feel like we have no hope for the future. My hope is deferred. It's been postponed. It's been delayed. It's caused me to have a sick heart. But at the scent of rain, at the scent of hope, you know what happens? Well, you may come in this morning feeling like you're that stump, that what I had planned for my life, what I had planned for my future, what I had hoped for, it seems like all hope is gone. But what I want you to hear this morning is all you need is just a scent of hope. Come on, that's where it starts. So many times we're looking for miracles, signs, and wonders. We want to see fire. We want to see something dramatic and wonderful. And most of the time when hope begins to come alive in your heart, it'll be a still, small voice. It'll be God speaking into your heart. At the lowest point of my life, 33 years ago, someone had told me, said, you need to go to the camp meeting. Kenneth Hagin has a camp meeting going. And with all these things that had happened, There was a young man there named Keith Moore, was the piano player for Kenneth Hagin, and he taught during the day. Everybody knows Keith Moore now is a great ministry, has a great church in Branson, Missouri. 33 years ago, he was the piano player, and they let him teach during the day, and he began to teach about hope. And with all the things that had been going wrong, my hope had been deferred. I was still trying to pastor church. I was still trying to go through all the motions and all the things and going to the hospital and praying for people when I was sicker than they were sick and trying to go through that. But hope began to build in my heart. I want you to notice Romans chapter 4, verse 18, speaking of Abraham, and I'm not going to go very far into this, but it said, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed so that he might become the father of many nations, just as had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Keith Moore said something that day, and I wrote it down. I still have it in my Bible. I wrote it down. It said, hope is a certain, confident expectation. February the 25th, 1986. That's the reason why when God puts a rhema word in your heart, it may be so faint, it may be just the scent of hope, but write it down. Come on, begin to let that little bit of hope that's in your heart begin to go with it. And notice, nobody knew who Keith Moore was at that time. In fact, in my Bible, if you look at the Bible that I was using that time, I wrote down Keith Miller. February the 25th, 1986. I didn't get his name right, but I got the message right. If you don't remember Raymond England, that's okay. But if you can get a scent of hope today, if you can forget about the messenger, I want you to hear the message today. It's the word that'll cause you to have hope again. Jeremiah had a sick hope. I had a sick heart, but he knew the cure was hope. If you write a book and call it Lamentations, you have a sick heart. Lamentations means a passionate expression of grief or sorrow, weeping. Jeremiah lamented over the condition of Jerusalem the same way Jesus wept over that city many generations later. But Jeremiah sat on the broken, burned walls of Jerusalem, wept and wrote a book called Lamentations. And he wept because he knew that didn't have to be, that the people had been warned over and over to turn from their sin and to trust God. And so he knew that didn't have to happen, but still he lamented. He could have said, I've told y'all, so it's good enough for you. But he wept over the destruction of Jerusalem. And Lamentations is a very sad book, except in the middle of chapter 3, verse 21, he began to understand the importance of hope. Notice in verse 21, he says this, I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. I have hope. I recall to mind, through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait upon him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope, everybody say hope, and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. When you begin to realize that as even though he saw all the brokenness around him, the destruction, the disappointment, he was still clinging to hope because hope is the only cure for a sick heart. And so when your promises are new every morning, promises are new every morning. I just believe you ought to take the promises of God every morning. Take it like a dose of medicine. That I just say, Lord, I believe your promises are new. Therefore, notice it. Verse 24, he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Verse 25, NIV says, the Lord is good to those that hope in him. The King James says that wait in him. So it is good. Verse 26 said, it's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. When you begin to hope in the Lord, you begin to meditate on the promise, on the word that God's given you. And it may start out as just a scent of hope. But if you hang on to that promise, hang on to that word, and begin to let that word begin to grow in your life. And somebody may say, what are you doing? You just say, I'm hoping. I'm hoping. My heart was sick, but I'm hoping this morning. We need a whole lot more hoping and a lot less doping. Amen? Because, Lord, I believe you that you're going to change the situation. I'm hoping in the Lord. I have a scent of rain. I have a scent of hope, and that's enough for me to begin to hope again in the Lord. You see, hope deferred, when it's delayed or postponed, it makes the heart sick. But along and fulfilled is a tree of life. On February the 25th, 1986, I got a scent of hope. When I drove home from Broken Arrow with Brenda and my family, my circumstances had not changed. Report had not changed, but I had a scent of hope. You see, 33 years ago, getting diagnosed with a brain tumor is like getting a death sentence. And 2 weeks before I went to Tulsa, or it was actually afterward, 2 weeks after I'd been in Broken Arrow, that we celebrated my oldest daughter, Gwen, her 11th birthday, and the fear and doubt was whispering in my ear, said, you'll never see her 12th birthday. You're not going to make it. But during that 90-day period, something began to happen as I began to fan that hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the hope is realized, it's a tree of life. It begins to come forth. I begin to walk around and quote in the Word of God. I begin to sing in the middle of the night. The Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, God's Word is working mightily in me. Within 90 days, my peripheral vision came back. Every symptom that I had came back. The doctor said, you're completely clear. You're well. You're whole. Here I am. For 33 years later, I wear glasses because I'm old, but I have 20/20 vision in this eye. God's blessed me, and that girl that I thought may not make it to 12th birthday was 44 years old this month. She's back home preaching this morning. She's a lot better than her daddy anyway, so they don't care when I'm gone. So come on. When you begin to let hope, just a little bit of hope, begin to come forth, something begins to happen. In January of this year, I had a guest in our church. He's a medical doctor, and Pastor Mark and Carmen may remember him. He was OBGYN doctor there in Denison for many years, and his name is Dr. Darius Madge. And the last few years, he's retired, and he gives his time to a country in West Africa called Sierra Leone. And I had appreciated the work that he was doing, and so I scheduled him for a service in January, and this past January. It actually scheduled that several months earlier to that. And he came by the week before he was supposed to be with me, and he said, I'm going to go ahead and be here Sunday, and I'll show pictures of the work and the clinic and the things that we've been doing to help the women of this country. But he said, I don't want you to receive an offering, because I want to always be honest and open about what I'm doing. And he said, I've had to close the clinic in the last few months because the local government in that city is so corrupt that the police department is continually coming to me, wanting me to pay them bribes. And he said, it had reached the point that when I'm trying to help those women that are in such poverty and all of the different surgeries and delivering babies and what he was doing in the clinic, totally free, but he said, at the same time, they want me to pay bribes. I have to keep two bodyguards all the time. And he said, I've just closed the clinic. And so anyway, he spoke in both our services. We have two services just like you do. And after the end of the second service, I just felt the Holy Spirit was just prompted me to pray for them, he and his wife, Karen. And so I'm very cautious about doing something like that because he doesn't have the religious background or the church background that I have. And so I'm careful about saying, well, I want to pray for you. The Holy Ghost has told me to tell you something. And, you know, I've been in this all my life. My daddy was a preacher, so all I know is church. But, you know, I see people that the spirit of stupid comes on them with steroids and they blame it on the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't want to be that way. And so I'm just cautiously, and I'm going to be real transparent with you. Doctors intimidate me anyway, medical doctors, because, you know, they're so dedicated and talented, and, you know, he's telling me what I'm doing is not working, and so this preacher's going to say, I won't pray for you. And I said, Dr. Madge, would you stand, you and Karen? I want to just pray over you. And I went down and I prayed for them that the Lord would bring hope back, that the Lord would open doors, that the Lord would give them favor, that God would put them where they needed to be. He called me last Saturday night about 6 o'clock while I was preparing to get ready to preach last Sunday at my church. He said, Reverend, I've got to tell you something. He said, I just came from Los Angeles, and I was told to go to the hotel that I was going to meet a representative from that country that I'd been working in. When I got to the room, it was the president's wife of that country. And she said, Dr. Madge, you come back to our country. You minister to our ladies. You help our ladies. And the president has told me to tell you that you will have everything you need. You will not be threatened anymore. You tell us what you want, and you can have anything you want. Now, he's not of the faith persuasion and things of that nature, but he said, preacher, that's a miracle. It's impossible for that to have happened. Do you realize that I not only went past the local government, the president of the country is telling me, come back and we'll give you anything you want. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I'll tell you, God does the impossible. God does the impossible. And when he told me that, when a medical doctor is telling me there's no way to explain, it's a supernatural, divine connection that I made. I'll tell you, there's people in this room that you may feel like doors have closed. Maybe you need doors to open. You need favor. You need an area in your life. Charles Dickens wrote the story of the Tale of Two Cities, and he starts it off by saying it was the best of times and the worst of times. There may be a situation in your life where one area of your life is going really good, but another area don't seem to be so good. And the enemy a lot of times just says, close the door on it, don't worry about it. Come on, God wants you to open the door today and say, I will hope again. I will believe for that area in my life that God wants me to prosper in every area of my life, that God wants me to be in health and prosper, even as my soul prospers. There may be people here today that you feel like that stump. I was once a tree, but now I'm a stump, just a stump cut down from what I was before. And I want you to get the scent of hope. Let God's hope begin to rise in you today. I want to pray for you today. Same way that in January I prayed for Dr. Madge, I want to ask you to do something today. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. We're going to let Pastor Mark close the service out in a moment. But if there's anyone here today that say, preacher, there's a place in my life that I need hope again. There's a hurt. There's a heartache. There's a place in my heart that it aches, that it hurts. If there's anyone in this room that just say, I want you to pray for me today and believe with me for hope, I want you to stand up right where you are. Just stand up. Anyone in this room that just say, I need that hope. Thank you. Thank you. I want to just pray over you. I just believe that is God begins to stir in your heart. I know what it is to struggle for hope. I know what it is to fight to keep hope alive. It's worth the battle. It's worth the battle. Let's pray all across this room. In fact, notice if there's someone standing near you, I want everybody to stand. If you're near someone, would you go to one of those persons? Just lay your hand on their back in just a moment. Would you do that? We're going to pray together. Father God, in Jesus' name, you're the God of hope. You're the God of hope. And I just pray all across this room for people that are needing favor. Lord, that their heart is sick this morning. They came in this morning with a heart that aches. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when it's revived, it's a tree of life. I believe you, Lord, for new sprouts to begin to shoot forth. Lord, like that old dead tree stump, that new hope begins to come alive in our heart. We begin to believe God for the impossible. That we begin to believe that it can be again. Lord, let it happen all across this room. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I want everybody to stand with me today. Would you do that? I want to pray a blessing over you as a church. The same blessing that Paul prayed over the church at Rome. He said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just give Jesus a big hand clap today. Would you do that? Thank you, Lord, for the hope that's in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, I bless you today. I thank you that you give me hope in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.